I'd like to read first in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, page 1188, in, speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus. And they went forth. As they went forth, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to go with them that he might bear the cross. And having come to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him to drink vinegar mingled with gall, and having tasted it, he would not drink. And having crucified him, they parted his clothes amongst themselves, casting lots. Sitting down, they kept guard over him there, and they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then are crucified with him two robbers, one on the right hand and one on the left. But the passers-by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou art the Son of God, descend from the cross." And in like manner the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. He is King of Israel, let him descend now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted on God, let him save him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am Son of God.'" And the robbers also, who had been crucified with him, cast the same reproaches on him. I've been very impressed how the Apostle Paul didn't swerve from his message. He says, "I preach Christ crucified." He wasn't swerved from that message. And then it brought the next question, what is so important about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Why is that so important? And then thinking of that, you think of this suggestion. And I think it's, in principle, very common today. The suggestion here is, descend now from the cross, and we will believe on him. So you ask people that most important question: who do you say that I am? Jesus asked that question. Who is Jesus Christ? This is such an important question, a vital question to answer. And as you talk with persons, essentially many of them will say, "He was a good teacher. He was a good example. His ethics are above all other ethics." But in principle, they're saying, "Come down off of the cross and we will believe you." No, he has to be on the cross to be of any blessing or any glory given to God or any meaning of the matter of the of sin. He has to be on the cross. And this is so important to see. So you open an encyclopedia, you look up who was Jesus Christ, and they'll give you the earthly history and some details of Jesus Christ. But the book ends at the cross. And that's the challenge. And that's where it ends according to man's thoughts. But we announce to you today that the story did not end at the cross. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he was buried. But he rose from the dead. There it was, witness to his rising from the dead. You have the four Gospels. You have the you have the book of the Acts. You have testimony. There's witness that he rose from the dead. And not only has he risen from the dead, he has ascended into heaven. That wonderful Gospel today comes from Christ in glory. And I'm just the speaker, and as many others would stand up and simply point you and your soul to Christ. He had to be crucified. Why did he have to be crucified? It's this terrible matter of sin. You ask yourself, which is worse, sin or death? Actually, sin is worse than death. Because sin brings death. We all know it too. We sinning in our lives and our relationships are destroyed. We sin against somebody else. This is destroyed. It brings destruction and finally death. And what so often persons want to avoid is that, yes, we are all accountable to God. One day there will be a judgment seat. I was in hospital. I was sick. And I was talking to this man. And his pet peeve at work was persons that refuse to take responsibility for their actions. I hate those employees. They always say, it was somebody else, it wasn't me. I said, that's really interesting. So when you stand before Almighty God, you're ready to take responsibility for your actions? Oh, that was a new thought. He said, well, you got a point. And then he trotted out some bad religious experience, and they're out there. Yeah, maybe your experience of Christianity was bad or in some way tainted or something. But it does not change the reality that we all, one day after death, comes the judgment. We have to face this matter of sin. But you can face it today. You can have it done with today. You can have it completely behind you today, right now. I've never heard a good reason. I've never heard one good reason why people refuse the gift that is offered in salvation. And it is the gift is freely available. It costs Jesus, as we see in this chapter, it cost him huge to get this priceless gift to it. It was huge. But it's offered and it's available today. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful Savior. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew this terrible, terrible matter of sin. We just finished the 20th century. And two philosophies that denied God were out there. There's the fascism, there's the communism. And you put the death toll for the 20th century. Scary number. Millions and millions and millions and millions. Does the rejection of God work? Is that a real good idea? No. Absolutely not. In East Germany, they would put up, after the war, they put up, without God and without prayer, we will bring in the harvest. They had like 5 years of starving and they pulled the signs down, you know, it wasn't working. You know, they just quietly put it away. You know, and persons who set themselves in opposition to God. Did you really want to set yourself in opposition to God when He's provided a way out? A way to really have life? So men are desiring, so they take every class you go to in school, and they take out what God says on that topic. So, we're talking about sociology and family life. Oh, we better yank out the biblical model of father, mother, children. And the way that works out as subject to God, we'll pull that out. Well, we're talking about law. Well, we'll just talk about what currently men think is right and wrong. And essentially, that's what Adam and Eve did. God had determined what is right and wrong. No. We'll determine what's right and wrong based on what we see, based on our sense, based on our intelligence. We'll take away from God the right to determine right and wrong. Where's that God, man? Where's that God, you and me? Where's situational ethics helping? You know, my son-in-law studies medicine. And they've taken out what is right and wrong so completely in all of these things that Proverbs says, learn everything you learn, every topic, you learn it under God, under the parameters that God is. So as a subject to God, and having the fear of God, I learn medicine. Well then, if I learn it under the fear of God, there's certain areas I won't do. It's outside of God's authority. Well, you have somebody over here, and they're just learning medicine. And they're not under God's authority. And they're doing whatever scary stuff with medicine, which you have out there today. So quickly they come in with this suitcase full of ethics courses. You know, we'll just give them a bunch of courses on ethics, and that'll fortify them, you know, to make the right decision. Pitiful. Absolutely pitiful. It changes every semester. It changes more than these, because man determining right and wrong is not an absolute standard. It is the fixed standard. And so, the putting out of God so completely in all the classes you go to school, in all of men are trying to legislate God entirely out of their lives. And it is ending disastrously, increasingly disastrously, and will finally end in great disaster. You don't have to be a part of that. You can know what it is to have life. You can know what it is to truly to be satisfied in your soul and know your sins, for this terrible matter of sin dealt with. Men try to deal with sin, and they put people in prison. And some of these offenders that come out, 95 repeat, and depending on the offense. And it's not, man is grappling with, trying to grapple with evil, but without God. But the root is, we actually have a sin nature. It's not just the sins we do. It's we actually have a sin nature. We actually like to do what's bad. And I remember just at a young age, that was so true. It still is. We have sin nature, you know, like, just to provoke somebody, just to, or we had this, you know, we had a, you know, you just don't have to tell, would you stop being so obedient? Would you stop being so nice to your sister? You know, you just don't have those conversations, you know, like, sin starts so early and so quick, and my son now finds, you know, 45 minute showdowns over a piece of lettuce with his daughter, and he's going like, wow! You know, I had no idea the will was so strong. You know, Dad, you know, I know I got to win this battle, but wow. So very quickly, we have this sin nature which results in self-destruction. So actually, your worst enemy out there isn't anybody in this room, isn't anybody around. It's yourself. And that's why Paul said to the jailer, do thyself no harm. And if we could put a big banner up here, we'd put that. Do thyself no harm. Don't harm yourself. And sin gets you into this pattern where you're harming yourself, and you're harming yourself, and it increases it, and it snowballs. How do you stop sinning? How do you stop sowing to the flesh? How do you stop what is destructive in your life? How does it stop? Christ and Christ crucified. Why was he crucified? Christ, did he do any sins? No, not at all. But it needed a perfect offering. So it needed a sinless offering. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So it needed the sinless offering. So Christ became sin. And you see that in the burnt offering. It was the serpent on the cross. And you see that on some ambulances in the States and different places, that symbol, the idea. And it was abhorrent to him to become sin. He loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. So here he is becoming that which he hates. He's taking on your sin and mine. He's enduring it 3 hours at the hands of men. And then the darkness comes, these 3 hours. He's enduring it. And he could say, it is finished. He finished it on the cross. He did not die in weakness. He died in power. He died after fully meeting this terrible matter of sin. And if you acknowledge your sin, if you bow the knee to Christ in repentance, and own your sin, and put your faith in his offering, God now views you through Christ. His offering is sufficient. He doesn't charge sin twice. There's no double jeopardy. There's no the punishing of the same sin twice. He did it once at the cross. Once, you say? Yes. For anybody who wants it, yes, it was that great of a work. That shows he must have been divine. It shows the power of his work on the cross. It shows why when these men tell him to come off down, no, he was not going to do that. He was going to stay there. He didn't stay there because he had to physically stay there. He could have ripped that off in a minute. He could have sent legions of angels. He could be gone. He stayed there in love for God, because God had been attacked in man by Satan, and he's going to meet it in the man. And he stayed there for you and I. And the cross, this is another so important matter, the cross is the only place where fully God and sinful men can meet. So you can't do away with the cross. You can't do away with him suffering on the cross. It's vital. So when men try to, churches try to exclude the matter of the blood in hymns or the atonement side, you've lost it all. You've given up it all. It cannot be surrendered. And today, Christ is offered as Savior. We preach Christ crucified. Christ gone into death. Christ ascended at the right hand of God. Christ actually right now is glorified. And on the cross, man after the flesh was completely condemned. Everything that we are by nature was set aside at the cross. And God doesn't take your life and give you a self-improvement course. There's nothing to improve. He starts completely new. Thank God he does. Thank God he does. He starts completely anew. And you know what it's like to have a really good bath after you got totally muddy. How much more to be clean spiritually. There's stuff that weighs on our conscience, even as believers, that we did from before, but we know even that is completely cleansed. What can give you that? People are, you know, I met this psychologist on this island. It was incredibly New Agey island off the coast of British Columbia, and we went to a marketplace, and there was pyramids. If you put this special pyramid in your home, this will just do the trick. Then it was dream catchers over here, you know, like woo, you know, zim zim. And then I thought, to support this one girl, I'd buy a chocolate bar. And then I read on the label, part of the proceeds of this chocolate bar go to some guru in India. Help. You know, it's just permeated. Men are really, they're searching for spiritual, but they're tired of the physical things. And you can understand what it, you can go so far physically, but it doesn't satisfy the soul. Oh, well, I'll just be more spiritual. And then it comes up to any goofy thing that men come up with. And it's incredible stuff. And even these scientists, well, maybe life started when some space aliens hit Earth and then just sort of put out the first thing. And that started life, you know. Wow, that's really hard. You need a lot of faith for that. So here we have what is solid in Christ. And you have the testimony. This is a wonderful thing. The testimony, and to some measure, you might not know all here, but some here, the testimony of the transformed life. Wow, that's very here and now as well. He actually, and in my life, he actually changed my life. He actually, and then as I moved on and I grew in God and in the Lord, he gave me direction in life. He helped me in marriage. He helped in our family life. We have 5 children. He helped in our neighbor. He helped. I can testify he's a very good Savior. Yes, we have trials just like all everybody has, and has challenges and all these things. But he's been there. He's been there with us. And he says he puts the solitary into families. He gives you a family. How can I come from Vancouver and dear folks here, invite me into their house, totally free. I can be in their house and use their things. And wonderful. You're now in part of the family of God. And you can, and we'll be going up to Aberdeen, and we're just in Germany, and we're with believers. And you know, well, when we go traveling, we have to pay for a hotel here and a this there. And well, actually, we'll be staying with, you know, and all those, or the guy at the customs, you know. Well, how do you know these people? well, they visited us, or I know a friend of theirs who knows, you know, and they can't quite, you know, well, how do you have so many friends in, you know, they're trying to figure it out. It's the family of God. Incredible. So all the blessings aren't that we wait for eternity. We can enjoy eternal life now. We can enjoy the company and the fellowship of God's people right now who really care about us. Who really care about us. This world, essentially, they like you if you can contribute, if you're a good athlete, or if you can, and they like you for a while. But as soon as you slip off the scale, you're history, you're gone, you know. And, you know, my son was racing down trying to do these ski things for this Red Bull tournament, crazy idea. But anyways, they kept egging him on, and then when he flipped and crashed and broke his collarbone, next, you know, they didn't care about him, he limped off. My other son takes him to the hospital, and no, they were on to the other guy who was doing the thing. They didn't give two hoots about him. So, and this world's like that. It's very callous. Yes, there's some exceptions. Some employers treat. But by and large, this world is a cruel master. And I have a wonderful master in Christ, and I commend him to you. You know, if you're a young person and you know nothing about plumbing, or me, I know nothing about plumbing, but I have an expert plumber standing right here, and he says, take that wrench, and do this, and do that. I can actually fix something well. Not because I have the knowledge, but I'm depending on this master plumber to give me instructions. So at life, Christ and the precious Word of God, this suddenly becomes incredibly valuable. He has given me instructions for life and liberty and wisdom and family. And it's all sufficient, His Word, for everything that you'll be tested in. It's all here as you submit yourself to Him. We fight it by nature, but not only has He given us salvation in Christ, He gives us the power to do it in the Holy Spirit. So in the law, you did it and you lived. But in Christianity, you live and you have the power to do it. What a wonderful thing. Now, because He's moving in grace, and because grace is so, from His side, and so available, it's available to anybody. If they're sick, they're injured, whatever, in whatever condition, the refusal of grace is actually more serious. So yes, God is coming out in grace today. But refusing the pure goodness and grace of God is a much more serious thing than somebody refusing the law. Well, I just can't do the law. And there's a certain truth to that. We can't do the law. You know, it's, but to refuse grace. And so, the message of salvation is put out there that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And it comes with responsibility. If He's speaking to your soul today, don't miss that opportunity. About 3 months ago, my son's driving up this hill. It's curvy. It's pouring rain. Another car comes and head-on accident. The bags go on for everybody. People do end up with broken legs and stuff. They live. But he said, Dad, it happened so fast that I didn't have time to react, think, anything. So if people are thinking, well, when I come near to death, you know, I'll put things off until I'm closer to, you probably won't even have time. You could be in a situation, you won't have time to make that choice. Don't put it off. And today's the day to get right with God for blessing, for God's glory, and to own Him. So, yes, descend from the cross. He is King. Let Him descend from the cross, and we will believe on Him. No, absolutely no way. The cross is a necessity. Christ there. May you see the necessity of the cross. May you see the seriousness of your condition. but the blessing that he opens up here. And so, Christ is available today, right now. This terrible matter of your sin nature, can be dealt with today, right now. It does involve faith. I cannot physically show you Christ. The preacher can't. But just because you can't see it doesn't mean it isn't a reality. And actually, what is unseen is more real than what is seen, is what the Scripture says. And we sense that, and men sense that as they approach death. And approaching death without Christ, it's a scary thing. I've seen a number of doing that. And you know what it's like? It's like walking towards a cliff, and you're stepping off into darkness. And that's a scary thought. The assurance of salvation, and the present enjoyment of it. You don't have to wait for heaven to get a taste of heaven. You can already have the assurance of salvation in your soul today. Why? How is this all possible? How is this possible? Because of Christ. Because of Jesus, because of the wonderful Savior that Jesus Christ is. And, we're speaking those words. It says, if you lift Christ up, all will be drawn to Him. And that's what we seek to do in the prayer. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. He is an object. Men may fail us, but Jesus will never fail. You put your trust in Christ, you'll never be disappointed. Never be disappointed. Well, may this be true of each one today. And may it open a new day in your life. May it open a new door and stepping into a life that you never realized possible for His name's sake.
Amen. Amen.